As I promised Wednesday night, I was going to talk about Shimei tonight, or today. And so, a lot of times when I go through the Bible, as we're reading, conversations people have, I try to pay attention and take notice of what they're saying. And that's where sometimes you get a lot of lesson ideas. And this one here is when we're studying through the life of David. His name, when I was reading about him, it just caught me, my attention for a number of reasons. One is, I think that probably, and I don't think I'm unique about this, but probably we have all known somebody like Shimei. And it may have been somebody in high school or somebody later on in life, but somebody that just feels just necessary to jump into situations of really none of their business, who tend to be loudmouthed, who tend to say things they sure really shouldn't say. And when they do that, either one or three things generally happen, and that is somebody eventually gets tired of them. And either makes fun of them, ridicule them, or somebody really sternly rebukes them, go after them verbally, or maybe even physically, that they get taught a lesson in a very physical sense. And Shimei falls that category. And as you look at the situation the Bible talked about him, I've also thought about Shimei's lessons about grace. And really, there are kind of three different cycles that deals with Shimei in our reading here. And the first one is that the setting is in 2 Samuel, the 15th and 16th chapter. Absalom rebels against his father. He turns the heart of the people against David. He tells everybody, if only I was king, how much better a thing would be. You know, that I would take care of all your problems. Nobody would have to wait to hear or get a justice from the king. And I'd just be so much better than who the king is right now. And so he got people to follow after him. And as it does that, it is again a case of not just a rebellion, but a threat against David's very life. And as we talked about in other lessons, we talked about Wednesday night in that song, a third song. Imagine the way David felt. Not just being rejected by his son, but being hated by his son. And I think that's something only a parent could really understand how much that had to hurt him. And so in leaving Jerusalem, we read about this man by the name of Shimei. And Shimei comes out as David's men are going, and he does something there that we just kind of amazing with it, that you'll find it said now 2 Samuel 6 verse 5, then now when King David came to Bahurim, there's a man from that family house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And so he shows up here, and kind of like David, one of David's lowest times of his life, and he actually, puts Saul on the wound, we often say. And as you read this here, you notice here that this man was the house of Saul. His lineage was of the tribe of Benjamin. And as he curses David there, we see that he makes a reference here. He makes a kind of like, here's why this is happening type statement, verse 7. Also, Shimei said to thus when he said, curse it, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. And so he goes on and said, the Lord's brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, and his place you have reigned, and the Lord's delivered the kingdom in the hand of Aslan your son. So then you are calling your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. So he obviously lays his right feet of David and said, because you're such a terrible person, because your sins against God, God is punishing because of this. And as you read through that, it's obvious when you think about that he also thinks that this is somehow related to how David had treated the house of Saul. And as I go back and read about David's life and his interaction with Saul, I just see that it seemed like it's just the opposite way. That Saul was the one always persecuting David. That Saul was the one he was trying to kill David and threatening him and hunting him down. And Saul was a very ruthless man. Saul was a very bloodthirsty man. And so Shimei here, we look at this here. Again, he thinks, okay, this is because of Saul. That's why this is happening to us. And really, as you read through this here, Saul died battling the Philistines. Saul didn't die at the hand of David. That he was never a threat. Saul was never threatened by David. And so that's not the idea that David had killed Saul. But also that some believe this is connection with an event really only referenced to and talked about in 2 Samuel, the 21st chapter. And that is, this happened sometime during the reign of Saul, but we're really not told when it was. And so some believe, well, this is what this man is referring to. And what happens at that time is that Saul had killed some of the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were the people we read about in the book of Joshua, that they decided they could see the children of Israel as they were defeating the people of the land of Canaan. And the Gibeonites were the few folks that came with the bright idea, let's fool the children of Israel and let's pretend like we're from a faraway country and let's get them enter into a covenant with us and promise not to hurt us, and then everything will be okay. And so Joshua and the children of Israel go and enter into a covenant with the with the Gibeonites, saying, in essence, we're going to let you live, but you're going to be our servants. You're going to be our woodcutters. You're going to be the one to haul water for us, but we'll let you live. And here Saul comes in, and he violates that covenant. And what we do know about this whole situation is that there was this event that occurred. And referred to over in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1. Now there's a famine of the days of David for three years, year after year. And David inquired the Lord, and the Lord answered because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house because he killed the Gibeonites. I just find it interesting because bloodthirsty is the very term that Shimei used to describe David. And Saul said, okay, here's why you're having this famine, because Saul was bloodthirsty. And Saul decided to kill this Gibeonites. Again, as we read through that passage, as we read through 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, I really don't see this recorded any place where exactly it happened. But apparently it happened because they had the famine. And so that's the background behind this here. And basically this resulted in what we're going to do then. And so God asked, what shall we do to make this better? And basically it goes back to Gibeonites and says, what should we do to appease you about this and make this thing right so the famine begun? And so verse 5, they answer the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of the descendants be delivered to us, and we'll hang them before the Lord and give you Saul. And the Lord chose, and the king said, I will give him. Now this seems to be very ruthless, doesn't it? I mean, today in our way of thinking, this seems to be really kind of like an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. And even beyond that, it seems to be very mean-spirited by these Gibeonites, but that's what they want. And, you know, when you violate a treaty, when you violate a covenant, you're not the one to determine what needs to be done to make appeasement. Just like if you get put over by a police officer, you're speeding and the police officer pulls you over, he doesn't ask you what you think is fair. But he decides whether or not to give you a ticket. He decides whether or not to arrest you. He's the one to make the decision. Well, they give you a nice word position of saying, here's what we want. And so David said, okay. And he specifies, and we have a drawing of the names, so he specifies to them who would not be chosen. And that is in verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath that it was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. This goes all the way back to the time when David had made the promise to Jonathan that he would spare his household and the covenant that they had with each other. And so that's why he's referring to there. And so David said, you can take whoever you want, but not Mephibosheth. And so they draw names and they come up with these people that the 7. And so verse 9, they deliver them to the hands of the Gibeonites. And they hang them on the hill before the Lord, so they fell all 7 together and were put to death in days of harvest, in the first days, the beginning of barley harvest. So it happened just as the Gibeonites wanted, and so these people were killed. And so again, this comes back to the Mephibosheth, and that he said, this was happening. I mean, Shimei, and we know by reading the Bible that really had nothing to do with this. That Absalom's rebellion was because of David's sin with Bathsheba, and God saying that his own household would be against him, and this is in essence Absalom rebelling against his father. And so it had nothing to do with David's treatment of the household of Saul or Saul's relatives being killed. It was because of David's sin with Bathsheba. Ultimately, what we trace back to. But Shimei curses David. And at that point, we see here that not just, you know, one thing said to him, then let's leave alone. In verse 6 says, he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And so again, imagine this situation. Here he had the king of Israel walk in. And how pressing it had to be, how hard it had to be. And here's this man literally taking rocks and throwing them at you. And said, all people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. When I read that, I think, okay, now David's not out there by himself. And it's not like David is out there with, you know, nobody protecting. These are the mighty men. These are the men that started with David that we read about. From the very beginning, it seems like these are warriors. These are the men of renown. You start reading about those 30 men of renown. And read about all the things they did. And you realize these were the men that were tough men. And they didn't have SEAL Team 6 back then. But if Israel had a SEAL Team 6, that would have been those 30. And so David walked out here with these mighty warriors. And here Shimei had dares to actually hurl insults at him, throw rocks at him. And again, also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. Just being about as obstinate, about as rebellious as he possibly could be. And at that point, we find Abishai. And Abishai is one of those mighty men. And Abishai looks around, verse 9, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my the Lord, the king? Please let me go over and take his head off. Now, this is not idle threat. These men were worth, let's look how many people this man had killed in his lifetime. Or how many more he would kill before his life's over with. And so when he says, let me go there and just let me chop his head off and that'll be the end of it. That was a sincere, real threat that he's making. And it's obviously the Abishai that Shimei was nothing. He was like a nuisance. He's like a flea to a dog. You know, just let me go there and just kill the man. And really, as I read that, I would not have blamed David at all. He said, you're right, just go ahead on over there. Just go ahead, take the man's head off right now, because look what he's doing. He doesn't deserve to live. But instead, David says, no. And as look at, have you ever again come across somebody like Shimei? That they're rebellious or obstinate, that they really are almost begging for some kind of punishment. And that's what he's doing here. But David, as he hears this, in verse 11, David said to Abishai and all servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamin? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. And may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will repay me with good for his curse in this day. And so his attitude seems to be, if this is what God is doing here, if God has punished me, and Shimei is part of that there, he said, then it's the will of God, leave me alone. And when you think about it, now David had received great mercy and great grace from God. David had commit sin with Bathsheba, that by itself, that sin of adultery had been worthy of death by the law. And then he had transpired to try to hide the sin and deceive the husband. Then he had the husband killed. All those things by itself would have been worthy of death. And David had received basically mercy from God. And so in one sense here, David may have been thinking, you know, if I show mercy, maybe God show me mercy. I receive mercy, and so I should show Shimei mercy. And that's what he does, because basically he says, leave him alone. Leave him alone to this point here. Let him say what he wants to say, and that perhaps God will show me mercy also. And so that's where we go to. So verse 13, as David's men went on the road, Shimei went along the hill opposite him and cursed as he went through stones of him and kicked up dust. He didn't just stop when David got close enough, or after David had kind of passed by and said, well, I told him what I think about it and now let it go. He kept on persisting in this. But this here is a case where Shimei had received grace. But then we find another occasion when after the battle with Absalom, after Absalom's army had been defeated, after Absalom's dead, David is now the king, and David is going back to Jerusalem. And then it's almost like the light bulb goes off in Shimei's head. And that is, David is still the king. And so we find in verse 18 of 2 Samuel 19 chapter, that Pharaoh went across to carry over the king's household and do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down for the king when he crossed the Jordan. They said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the way that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. And this is almost like saying, you know, I'm just kidding. are you really holding that, don't hold that against me? But really this is more serious than that. And then he says, I know I did wrong against you. And barely what he's doing is he's begging for mercy. Now the first time Shimei received grace without even asking for it, without even probably realizing he needed grace. As far as I know, he didn't understand that Abishai was over here about ready to take his head off. But on this occasion here, that he knows, he obviously sees what's going on. And so he actually asked for grace. He asked that his iniquity not be imputed to him. That where iniquity is sin. Don't hold that sin against me, what he's asking David on this occasion. And so he asked for mercy on that occasion there. And go down verse 20, he said, for I, your servant, know thy sin. Therefore, here I am, the first come today of all the house of Joseph, go down to meet my lord the king. He's done everything he can as far as trying to appease David. There's nothing Roy could do to make up for what he'd done. He couldn't try to bribe David. He couldn't try to somehow get on his good side. He recognized that they have sinned against God, and he really simply needed David's mercy is what he asks for here. Now, on that occasion, we again read about Abishai. Because on that occasion, Abishai again wants to kill him. You know, Abishai, again, is saying here that this man deserves to die. In fact, he makes a very compelling argument. And that is, the argument is, that Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death with this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? David had refused to harm King Saul because King Saul was the Lord's anointed. Here, this man is cursing and saying all these bad things against the Lord's anointed. And so he said, let me go out there and kill this guy again. But again, David says, no. Again, David says, don't harm him. And we're not going to withhold judgment, anything kind of punishment. Now, when I say withhold punishment, that's what exactly what it means. Because David just doesn't say, it's all forgotten about, forget about it from now on. But what David says, verse 22, David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? They should be adversaries to me today. Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, shall not die, and the king swore to him. Now I will again submit to you that Shimei was in a position of simply relying on David's mercy and grace. And David extended that to him. But then as it goes on here, we find that the punishment had been delayed. Because when we go to 1 Kings, the end of David's life, then he goes to his son Solomon. And then we read these words here, 1 Kings 2 verse 8. And brings us Shimei. Now Shimei had been shown grace and mercy. But here David said, and see, he had with you Shimei the son of Gera, avenged my from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the word, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave of blood. That seems to be a little ruthless, doesn't it? I mean, when I read that thought, wait, hold it here. David had not punished Shimei. Now here at the end of his life, David is saying, you know what he did to me? You remember that? I want you to hold him accountable for that. But let me tell you right here that David has shown him grace and mercy by not having him killed the first time or the second time when Shimei came to David. And so this one gets his point here of Shimei's undoing. Because now that David passed away and he's going to deal with Saul, and that basically Saul says, I'm going to pardon you. I'm going to let you live, but here's the condition of this pardon. And the condition is that you have to stay in Jerusalem In 1 Kings 2, verse 36, then the king sent and called for Shimei. I said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? You read that, it's obvious that Shimei understood, okay, that he's going to be in this place. This is his place of refuge, is Jerusalem. And honestly, the idea is, when he said, go out from there, go to any place else, the idea is that if he leaves place of refuge, then his life could be forfeited. And so verse 37 says, for it should be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain. And then not just that may happen, he said, but I want you to know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be upon your own head. When I read that, it's hard to understand how Shimei could not understand this. Shimei had to have understood these terms. And really, again, he's not in a condition of bargaining. It's not a case where he go back to Solomon and says, I think you're being too harsh on me, or I think it needs to be this condition instead of what you're giving. Shimei's position of needing grace from King Solomon. And so what happens then is that Shimei agrees to it. He said, okay. Verse 38, Shimei said to the king, the saying is good as my lord the king has said, so his servants shall do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. He abides where he's supposed to abide at, and everything's good. But then Shimei decides to leave Jerusalem. And the reason he decides is because he has two slaves that runs away. If you go down verse 39, it'll happen at the end of 3 years. Perhaps their significance 3 years. Maybe it's just the idea that after a while that Shimei got comfortable, and after a while he kind of forgot about the danger that would occur to him after if he left Jerusalem. Maybe it just kind of became unreal to him. But for at 3 years, it said that two of the slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Machiah. Now, Achish is a Philistine city. And so he's going over to the Philistine city, what? Well, to bring back slaves. And he said, and the king of and Gath, and he told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei rose, saddled his donkey, went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. Now, the problem is, of course, that the slaves were not that valuable in one sense. In another sense, they were valuable. I'm sure that he could have sold these slaves. They would have done work for him. But in another sense here, just think about that, in the sense of, were they worth his life? Were they worth what he had to give up? Because verse 41, Solomon finds out about this. And so verse 41 reads, that Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Now you think, well, he came back. Yeah, but he had violated the pardon. He had violated the conditions set upon him. And so then the king sent and called for Shimei. I said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And he said to me, the word that I heard is good. Why then had not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know as your heart and knowledge that all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head, but the king Solomon shall be blessed. And the throne of David shall be established for the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and went out and struck him down and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And so the story here, basically, Shimei died because he left the place of safety over two slaves. Well, here that's the points of application, about 3 points of application in the lesson viewers. And one is, some people are like Shimei, they're rebellious and they're obstinate. Now the Bible says, in one sense, all of us are like this, because all of us have rebelled against God at one time. Now all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23 says, Solomon over in our passage in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, said there's none who does continually right and does not sin, is what he puts it. And so we look at this here and realize that there are some though that goes beyond just sinning as God, but they're rebellious. And that is, they did not consider the authority of God. They did not consider the conditions God has placed on mankind. Now so they are like that. And these people may even go to a point of almost daring God to hurt them. Of hurling insults at God and saying, how dare God even punish me because I'm doing what I want to. That kind of person right there. And we would have to acknowledge the fact that if God would decide, if God would say, okay, the second you sin, I'm going to kill you because you're worthy of death. You know what? We would not be in a position to argue with God. Just like this morning, we were reading about Ananias and Sapphira. Somebody may say, well, I don't think God should have killed Ananias and Sapphira. We're not in a position of being God. God did what he wanted to do, and what he did was just because they sinned against him. And so the same thing, that if God had somebody, had, you know, struck down the person as soon as they sinned against him, then we always say is that would be justice. But all of us here are in one sense like this. Romans 1 verse 32 says, but knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice those things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also prove those who practice them. I mean, this is all these sins that are involved. And he said, those who do these things are worthy of death, and those who weren't doing them, but prove them, they're also worthy of death. And so we look at that, and the fact is that there's grace extended just because we're allowed to live. And we're allowed time to learn God's word, we're allowed time to actually to improve in our lives, to come to God. And Shimei was allowed grace for David that first time. But then also we have to realize that there are some that Romans 2 verse 4 said, do you despise riches of goodness, forbearance, and long suffering? Now knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance, that's the idea of God's grace that we receive, that we may come to him and understand where we're at. The second thing here is that we think about is, oh, it might be like Shimei, he recognized the need for grace and forgiveness. And that is the person that realizes that, okay, we've sinned against God and I need God's mercy and grace and I need to do what God says to do, and we may obey the gospel and promise to live according to God's word. Again, that's God's grace because we're deserving of death, the Bible says to us. And as long as we're faithful to God's word, then we're in a place of eternal safety. As long as we do what God said to him. In fact, Jesus over in Romans 3 verse 23, he said, all sin falls short of the glory of God. And go to verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, the redemption is in Christ Jesus. And in Jesus, that's where our place of safety is at. And so we look here, and Jesus in fact says that our place of safety is in Christ. If you turn over to John, the 10th chapter, just for a second here. In John, 10th chapter, I didn't put this on the chart here. But the Gospel of John 10, let me get over here. But Jesus speaking there in verse 27 said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That nobody can make us leave Christ except us. As long as we're willing content to stay there, then we're in a place of safety. Much like Shimei. Nobody made Shimei leave. He decided to leave. But as long as it's in Jerusalem, he was in a place of safety. And then the third thing is, some be like Shimei and leave their place of safety though. And some can, whatever the reason. And as we read about this, were two slaves actually worth Shimei's life? And we recognize, no, it wasn't a good deal. It wasn't a fair trade right there. And yet, that's what Shimei was willing to give up in order to have those two slaves for his very life. And let me tell you, as we look at Shimei, we may think, man, how stupid can you be? How foolish? How short-sighted can you be to realize there are people that will leave Christ for things that may not even be as valuable for they'll lose themselves. How many times people say they're faithful, but then they become unfaithful and you start hearing some of the reasons, and sometimes the reasons are so petty and so minor and such, and you know, it's not worth your soul. But they can be like that. Somebody hurt my feelings. Or I missed something. Or for whatever other reason you can think of. And realize no matter what the reason is, it's not worth your soul. And so we find here that's the case with Shimei. It won't be worth it, but you still do it. And that's the case there. They need, again, God's grace to give them time. Kind of like that first Shimei, they're back in that position, needing God's grace, just have time to come back to God. And so that's why I look here. That's why I see Shimei and God's grace. We ought to point out the state of salvation. And that is, a person must hear the gospel of Christ, they must have faith, believe that Christ, Jesus, Son of God, be willing to repent of their sin, and confess faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ. Romans 6 verse 3 and 4 says, but also continue in the way. Continue being faithful to death. Is that sixth step there? And so that's what we always need to make sure of. We're going to stay where God says stay. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. So now we have a song selected. Our way of encouraging you. And tonight, if you are outside of the fold of safety, if you, for whatever reason, need to respond to the invitation, let us help you do that as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, dear.